Sorry about that. You know, I even sat there thinking, I'm like, I'm so out of whack this morning. I didn't even welcome everybody to church this morning. I just went right into the announcements. And so I want to welcome all of you here. And if you're visiting with us, if you'll fill out a card there in front of you, and so we can have a record of your visit. If it's your first time visiting with us, we've got a special gift for you in the back, if you'll just stop back there before you leave. I'm so sorry. I'm just kind of rushed in here, and I'm just kind of out of sorts this morning for some reason. But we're going to be looking in John chapter 4 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 26. And, we've been going through this series on John. And do you realize this is 8 sermons we've done on John? We're only on chapter 4. Y'all are probably thinking, man, we're never getting through with this. It's like, well, we'll see how quick we can get through it, but I'm enjoying it. But, you know, 2 weeks ago we were reading in John 3 how Nicodemus, a Pharisee, he came to Jesus at night. He came to meet with him, and he had a conversation with Jesus. And Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3 reveals what's required to become part of the kingdom of God, which takes place through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And at the center of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, it's like a teaching session he's having with Nicodemus. And the concept of rebirth or being born again comes up in the conversation. And Nicodemus just can't. He can't wrap his head around this. He asks the question. He says, is it possible for a man to go back into the womb and be born again? And he's just not understanding. He's looking at things from a physical concept or a worldly concept instead of looking at things from a spiritual concept, which is what Jesus is trying to, teach him. And we see here when we talked about it a couple of weeks ago, He asks this question. Jesus just tells him that he can't enter into the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Even Nicodemus, being the religious leader that he is, he still must be born again. And that's his problem. He just can't help but think about this rebirth in the physical sense. But the birth where one is born again of the Holy Spirit is talking about being born from above. Remember when we talked about that a couple of weeks ago? That when you translate the Greek here, it's talking about being born from above. A rebirth where we become a new person by surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ. And that's what it's about, right? When we want to be reborn, if we're born again like we say we are, then that means we are fully and totally surrendered to Jesus Christ. You know, we've talked about this before. Some you'll hear some teachers and preachers say that it's about being committed to Jesus. But commitment comes lots of times with an expiration date. You know, you commit for a certain time. We're talking about true surrender to Jesus Christ, where we give up. We give Him our lives. It's for Him we decide to live. And that's what we want to do. We want to live our lives to Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach Nicodemus here. I'm sorry, I looked at my notes. I shortened up Nicodemus as Nico. And I almost said Nico right there, and I was trying not to. But we can read this, we can understand this concept by something that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians when he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what Jesus meant by being born again, that we would become a new creation, just like a newborn, that we would become a new creation that would follow Him. By repenting of our sin and surrendering to Him, we would live a new life in His Spirit. And that's the conversation he was having with Nicodemus, that even a religious leader like him has to be born again. And And if he wants to see the kingdom of God, that's what he has to do. It requires that rebirth. That's the conversation. That's the conversation he was having with Nicodemus. And now, today, we're reading about another conversation that Jesus is having. And Jesus had this one with a Samaritan woman at a well. And once again, we're going to see how Jesus sees past the questions, sees past the excuses, sees past the misunderstandings to ask the true true conversation, or ask the true question and have the true conversation that needs to be shared with this woman at the well, just like he did with Nicodemus. And through Jesus' conversation with this woman, we're going to see her response, and we're going to see her response when she meets the Messiah. If you haven't met him today, maybe today could be the day that you meet the Messiah. Maybe today could be the day that you meet Jesus Christ, because today can be the day of salvation for you also. So let's read. We're going to look in chapter 4, verses 4 through 26. And always, as always, we're going to stand for the reading of God's Word. So I'll ask you to stand up as we read from chapter 4 of the book of John. And we're going to start with verse 4. And it says this in verse 4. He says, "But he needed to go through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, that he would give you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and the livestock?' Jesus answered and said, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I might not thirst, nor come here to draw.' Jesus said to her, 'Go call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am He.'" This is God's Word. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can hold it in our hands. We thank you, Father, that it speaks to us when we read it. We thank you, Father, that you speak to us through your word. Thank you, God, for loving us, and open our hearts this morning to what you have to teach us. For these things I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. So in this passage, what we see is Jesus and his disciples have been in Judea, that they're returning to Galilee, and Samaria is the most direct route from Judea to Galilee. But many times what happens is some devout Jews would not travel through Samaria. They wouldn't take this direct route. And the reason for that is because Samaria was so despised by the Jewish people. I'll tell you, the feeling was mutual. Samaritans didn't much like Jews either. And it's because of the way they've been treated over the years. And they were despised by Jewish people, so they would often take this roundabout journey around Samaria that could sometimes add 3 to 4 days to the journey. Because remember, it wasn't like you got in the, like we do nowadays when we get in the car and just drive somewhere. They were walking. In the Army, we used to call it LPC, your light personnel carriers. That's what took you everywhere. You know, they were walking. But Jesus chose this route through Samaria, which brings us to our first point, and that is that Jesus seeks sinners. How many of you this morning believe that Jesus seeks sinners? I believe Jesus, that was His reason for coming to earth, right? That was His reason for dying on the cross, is because He sought sinners. And He sought them to save them. And we can see this throughout His ministry, by the way He places Himself in certain positions to be able to share His message with others. By being able to share miracles with others, by being able to heal, and by being able to help people. We see this constantly throughout His ministry, that He puts Himself in the way of people who need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. He makes Himself available to those who need not only physical healing, but also spiritual healing. And in Luke, we read about Him being at a banquet, which is attended by a large crowd of tax collectors and others. And the Pharisees see Him there, and they start complaining to the disciples about Him being in the company of these sinners. And Jesus hears them, and He responds, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We see that in Luke, and we see Jesus saying that He does that. So He does that. He's seeking sinners. It says that right there. Paul writes in his letter to Timothy that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And we hear Paul saying this. He says, "I've come into the world to save sinners." So Jesus came here to save, to change. Jesus came to the world to save sinners. He came to seek sinners. And we see Him doing this in our passage this morning, as John writes in verse 4 that He needed to go through Samaria. Now, did He need to go through Samaria because it was a shorter route? I don't think so. I believe Jesus was there because He had an appointment in Samaria. He had an appointment at this well. There was a reason that He came to this plot of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, where Jacob's well was. You know, He could have chose any route through the land of Samaria, but He chose this town of Sychar, and he chose this plot of land because He knew who He was going to meet there today, that day. And he's here at this plot of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. We can read about that in the Old Testament. We can read about it in Genesis. Jacob promised Joseph that God would be with him and would bring him back to the land of his fathers, which was Canaan. And his reason for being there was because he had an appointment with one who needed his grace. You know what? There's somebody in here today, and Jesus got an appointment with you because you need His grace. Jesus offers His grace to all of us. And you know what? He offers His grace to you this morning. And you know what? Today may be the day of salvation for somebody in this congregation this morning. Today may be the opportunity for you to have an appointment with the Messiah and for you to receive His grace. So pay attention. Not to me, But pay attention to the Holy Spirit who may be speaking to you this morning. Pay attention to the Holy Spirit who may be directing you to surrender your life to Him this morning. Because that may be, it may be happening. To those of you who have been walking with Christ for years, you also, you need to pay attention to the Holy Spirit too, because you may have gotten yourself in a rut somewhere where you're not serving Jesus to your fullest potential. Maybe He's trying to grow you, but you're just boycotting it. So you need to pay attention too. Jesus may have an appointment with you this morning. So we need to pay attention. He may have an appointment with me this morning. So we've got to pay attention. I believe that He had an appointment with one who needed His grace. I think there's a reason that Jesus sent the disciples into town for food. I believe there's also a reason for this, and it's so He would be able to speak to this woman privately without interruption. Because lots of times the disciples, when Jesus was preaching to people, they'd ask questions. And he, this way He doesn't have them interrupting Him either. Because those of you who know this story, you know what Jesus is about to do, right? He's about to call this woman out, ain't He? Y'all, if those of you who know this story, we're going to get to that in just a second for those of y'all that don't know the story. But I'm going to go on and tell you, Jesus is fixing to call her out. If you heard me read the Scripture, you should already know that already. But we're going to see that this woman of Samaria, she shows up to draw water, and Jesus, who's been traveling, asks her for a drink of water. And how does she respond? How does she respond to this request? Give me something to drink. What does she want to talk about? Well, I'll tell you what she wants to talk about. She wants to talk about politics. You may say, I don't see politics. Hey, it's basically politics. Because what she wants to do is you really got to know, in the stuff she's talking about, you really got to know some of the background of the Samaritans and the Jews. They really didn't like each other. I've already said that. We've been talking about it on Wednesday nights. If you want to learn more, come on to Wednesday night service. We'll talk some more about it on there too. We get deep into the Word there. But you see, Samaritans claim to be descendants of Jacob, and they looked upon themselves as being true Israelites. Actually, they were a mix of Jewish and Gentile descent, and they claimed Mount Gerizim as their official place of worship. And you know, at this well that they were at, Jesus and her, they would have been able to see this mountain from where they were at. I'm quite positive that as they carried on this discussion, they probably motioned to that mountain a couple of times. This mountain, you know, and they were pointing to it. You know, I'll tell you, the Samaritans actually built a temple on that mountain. And believe it or not, some of the descendants of the Samaritans, they still practice rituals and worship there today, their type of worship. They actually do. But Mount Gerizim was their official place of worship, and Jesus and her would have been able to see this mountain from there. The Jews considered them half-breeds, and she would have recognized Jesus as a Jew. That's why she responded in this way. So rather than just give Him water, she gave Him a political or a defensive response to His question, "Give me something to drink." You know, that's how it is today. That's how a lot of people respond to church members and to Christians today, isn't it? You know, when we try to share the message of Jesus with others because of something that's happened to that person in the past at a church, or something, some way that they've been treated by Christians in the past, they hold a little contempt for us. And you know, they try to shut down a conversation before it starts with a statement of defense. We can see that. That's how that applies today. This response from this woman applies today, because that can happen to us today. You know what? When you go out this afternoon, when we go out this afternoon and we start sharing with the community, we may have an opportunity to get into a gospel conversation this afternoon. You may have a chance to share the gospel with somebody this afternoon. Watch that you don't get so caught up in a situation that you neglect to recognize God's calling in your life to share the gospel with someone else. Because that's what Jesus shows us here, that even with these responses, He recognizes how He's going to be sharing the Word. He recognizes how He's going to be sharing His message with this woman. He recognizes the need in this woman's life. And you know what? There are people in the world that God's expecting us to share with. They need a Savior. And you know what we've got to do, folks? We've got to get over ourselves and our stuff to be able to do the work that God calls us to do. That's what we've got to do, church. To be the church, we got to quit being judgmental. To be the church, we got to be about serving others. To be the church, we got to love others like God loves us. And if we say we love God, that's the way we'll be. That's the way we'll be, church. So that's what we've got to be about. And so, that's what happens here. We see that happen. And here we see Him, we see Jesus not becoming defensive, not becoming offended by this response. He just continues to share grace and love with her. That's what He does. And here we see Him do that. Instead of being sucked into an argument, He explains to her the reason He is here, and that if she knew who she was speaking to, that she would be asking Him for a drink. You see, He's here because not only does He seek the sinner, but He also seeks the thirsty. To do this, we've got to admit that we're thirsty. And I think a lot of people admit that they're thirsty. I think people are going through things in their life, and they've been handling themselves so long, and it just has not worked out very well. But they don't want to always admit that they're thirsty. They don't always want to admit that they need help. Jesus tells her in verse 10 that if she really knew who He was, that she would have asked Him, and He would have given her living water. You know, Jesus calls all to Him who are thirsty. In Matthew 11:28, we read, "Come to Me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." In Matthew 5:6, we hear Jesus say, in the Beatitudes, He says, "Blessed to those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." In Jeremiah, God also says, "I satisfy the thirsty person and feed all those who are weak." The way we admit to God that we are thirsty is through repentance. That's how we do it. And calling to Jesus to forgive us of our sin so that we can receive His living water. We've just got to get over ourselves and receive the water. But we've got to admit that we're thirsty first. We've got to receive the water that Jesus offers. But instead, what we do is we often continue to be worried, or we continue to be offended by different things of this world or our past. To hear Jesus, we just need to avoid the distractions of this life. We see this woman at the well. She's still obsessed with the past. She's still talking about this. And she's coming up with us. It can be understandable with the relationship between the Jews and Samaria because it's deeply personal. And we see her after Jesus' comment, we see her say, basically, "You don't even have a bucket of water to get water out of the well. So where do you get that living water?" She then goes back to the historical argument again. But Jesus sees through this distraction. He sees through this, and He continues to offer her this message of hope, this message of grace that He gives. And He tells her that whoever drinks of this water, and I'm sure He motioned to the well when He said this, whoever drinks of this water, even when it's from the well of Jacob, that they'll thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus is explaining to her the difference between this literal water in Jacob's well and the spiritual water that he gives. He's talking about grace. He's talking about the grace that he gives for us to forgive us of our sins and this gift of eternal life that he gives us, because that's what Jesus is. He is the giver of eternal life. Eternal life is like an ever-flowing spring inside of us. It's like an ever-flowing spring of living water. And to receive this eternal life, you know what we need to do? We need to accept his living water. The woman said, "Give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water. She basically asked the question, "Can I have this water?" That's what she's asking. "Can I have this water?" And what does Jesus do when she asks this question? Because he's got her on the ropes. But what's he do? He says, "I'll tell you what, go call your husband." Because you know what she's doing? It's a distraction to draw attention away from her sin. How many times do we do that? We have sin in our lives, and rather than just face up to it and own up to it, we ignore it. We pay attention to something else. And when somebody calls us out about it, we say, "Well, you know, there's a reason I act this way." Let me tell you, the first time that I was called out about my sin and the way I act, you know, I was an old state trooper, and I said, "Well, I think God understands why I act this way. I have a dirty job, and sometimes you just got to act this way." It was just a distraction. It was just an excuse. How much longer are you going to allow distractions and excuses keep you away from repenting of your sin and drinking the living water that Jesus Christ offers you? We've just got to get over ourselves. Because we do that. We get so worried about our stuff that we don't think about that. So why would Jesus ask a question? "Go call your husband and come here." So it says this in Luke 13:3, "Unless you repent, you will all perish as well." Before this woman could be saved, she had to acknowledge her sin, just like all of us do. Before we can be saved, we have to acknowledge our sin. But she must come to Christ in true repentance, confessing her sin. Jesus knew all about the sinful life that she had lived before, and he was going to lead her step by step through it so that she could see it. Because that's what lots of times we do. We offer excuses and we decide, "Well, I'm not sinning. This is okay. There's a reason why I have to do this. God understands." No, it's sin. Okay? Quit making excuses for it. Let's pull it out of the dark and pull it out in the light and point at it and call it for what it is. It's sin. And that's what, and Jesus knew about this sin that was in her life. And he knows, and I'll tell you what else. He knows about the sin that is in your life, that you're hiding, that sin in your life that you think you've got hidden so well. Nobody knows about it, right? Yeah, guess what? Jesus knows. He knows. You know, I remember, that just made me think of something. I remember when I was a brand new state trooper, we caught some kids parking. And I asked my training officer, I said, Can we go bust them out now? And he says, "Just wait a minute." And I sat there a minute. I said, "Can we get them now?" And he says, "Just wait a minute." About that time, we saw their heads go down in the seat. And he says, "Go get them now. Hurry up." So I go up there and I pull right up next to the car and I shine my flashlight in the car and I said, "God is watching you." And I turn off my light and I drove off. He said, "That's all you were going to do?" I said, "Yeah." But you know what? They pulled out right behind me and left. But God knows our sin. And you know what? when we receive conviction from the Holy Spirit, and that's Jesus leading us to our sin. That's Jesus leading us to see our sin. Because sometimes we don't always see it. We don't always know it. Because it gets so involved in our life. And that's what conviction is. But you know, only those who are lost can be saved. Only those who know they are lost can be saved. You got to know you're lost before you can be saved. All who are without Jesus are lost, but they don't always want to admit it. So sometimes they have to be told. And that's what Jesus is doing right here. In verse 17, the woman tries to withhold the truth of her sin without telling a lie by saying, "I have no husband." And she says, "I have no husband." Jesus, though, he calls her out, but by saying to that, said, "You're right, because you've had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband either." Now, is Jesus doing this to embarrass her? No. Is he doing this to prove that she's a filthy Samaritan who doesn't deserve to be saved? No. He wants her to repent of this sin, and he wants her to give it to him. He wants to give her the living water that only he can offer, because Jesus seeks to save. He seeks to save. In verse 20, the woman became convicted of her sin and tried to change the subject to where and how to worship. That's what we do. We change the subject and we assume that we know what to do. When conviction comes and we're confronted with our sin, we come up with excuses as to why we're this way and why we do the things that we do. We tell ourselves, "Well, I go to church. I read my Bible. I know what to do. What I'm doing isn't all that bad. It'll be all right. I'll get it right later." That's a good one. "I'm not ready right now. I'll get it right later." And we tell ourselves we can go on living and we can go on worshiping the way we always have. And what we really need to do is recognize that Jesus is right there in front of us. And we need to acknowledge that we have been worshiping what we do not know. So true worship must be based on true knowledge of God. And the only way to get that is just like the message gave Nicodemus, is to be born again. That's how we receive true knowledge of God. And the Samaritans had basically limited themselves by reading just the Pentateuch, which was the first five books of the Bible. They had limited themselves to that. And when Jesus says salvation is from the Jews, what he means is that in salvation history, the Jews are the way through which salvation comes to the world, through the law and through Jesus Christ, who was born as a Jew. That's what they mean, through Jesus. So rather than worship this world as a way to solve our problems by trying to submit to artificial ways and of solving our problems and seeing if we can find other ways to give us redemption, you know what we need to do? We need to just admit that we're sinners. That's what we need to do. We need to admit that we're sinners. We need to repent and be born again. We need to worship the Father in spirit and truth, as it says in verse 23 of our text. "For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." And then in verse 24, he says, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." We got to stop chasing down these other forms of worship, such as self, such as the world, such as work, such as unbiblical relationships. We need to stop chasing those down. We need to stop. We need to stop that, those forms of worship. And we just need to get back to Jesus. We need to get back to worshiping Him. We need to accept God's Spirit and worship His truth. You know, in Luke 19:10 it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." This woman was lost, and Jesus came to seek her. He came to seek and save this woman. And then she finally realizes what's going on, and she says this in verse 25. I know, I would just have to think, she's thinking of what she's been taught, what she's learned over the years. I would just have to think she's thinking, as she, what she, the way she's saying it to Jesus. She says, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." And then, do you hear Jesus' response? He says, "I who speak to you am He." So in other words, she's sitting here thinking, we're waiting on somebody to give us all the answers to these questions, when the one that give her all the answers is right there. You know, that's, and that's all she needs is Him. You know, the one she's been talking to is telling her all the things she needs. You know, Jesus Christ is standing right in front of you today. He's standing right in front of you today, and He's speaking to you, saying, "Come and drink My water. Come and drink My living water." He offers this water to us as a gift of grace. He offers you forgiveness of sins, and He offers you this living water that gives eternal life. And you know what you have to do? You have to repent of your sin and give it up to Him. Now, we've talked about that before, haven't we? Repentance is not just confessing. That's saying, "Yeah, you know what? I done it. It's my fault." But it's one step further. What to repent means you do that, you confess your sin, and then you move away from it. How many of you today are still walking around with the same old sin? The sin you asked Jesus to forgive you of years ago, you just never really repented of it. And you still, today, you still go back to it. You need to receive the living water today that's offered by Jesus Christ. You need to come into true worship with Him who can save you, because the things of this world can't save you. You can be committed to a lot of things in this world, but until you surrender to Jesus Christ, you'll never know true salvation. So let's give it all up to Him today. Those of you who got saved years ago, you come down, you fill out the card, you went in the water, and you come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday just wondering, what's it all for? Well, you can make it straight. You can make it right today too. You can rededicate your life to Him. You can ask Him to come into your life and to fill you again. Grace was talking about it the other night. It was so good. It's that filling of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's been a long time since you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need to turn the faucet back open again today and experience that true filling of the Holy Spirit. So let's do that, church. So let's move toward Him. Let's give our lives up to Him. Let's surrender everything to Him, and then just go out the back door today and say, "All right, I'm ready, God. Show me what You got for me." And do that. Let's stand and sing.